Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Stories of great transformations intrigue and inspire me. Who hasn't been captivated by the story of Abe Lincoln and his transformation from being a poor kid in the backwoods of Kentucky to becoming president of the United States? The Bible is also filled with many stories like that. Maybe you've heard of another Abe who was childless and in his high 90s. But he also became known as Abraham, the father of many nations. Or how about the shepherd boy, David, who was transformed into becoming the great giant slayer and eventually the king of Israel? And there are biblical women, too, who had such transformations. Ruth, for example, who was a widowed foreigner, rescued by her kinsman redeemer, Boaz, and she now is forever enshrined in the family tree of Jesus, the Messiah. And of course, there's Mary, the innocent young woman from an insignificant town called Nazareth, who was transformed into becoming the mother of God. Today, I want to look at the transformation of Simon Peter, the fisherman who became the great fisher of men for Jesus. According to St. Luke, the relationship of Jesus and Peter had some time to develop. After Jesus had been kicked out of Nazareth, he made Capernaum his home base. Capernaum sits on the side of the Sea of Gennesaret. You might recognize it better as the Sea of Galilee. And we know that Jesus was familiar with Peter's family since he went there previously. Last lesson we heard this last week of Jesus when he went to Peter's house in order to heal his mother-in-law. It's likely that Peter heard Jesus' authoritative preaching, possibly saw that man we talked about last week who was possessed by the demon, or at least heard about the miracle. In today's gospel reading, Peter is back from a long and futile night of fishing, disappointedly washing his nets. He's probably not in the best of moods as he and his fishing partners were out all night and came back with absolutely nothing. And then comes along Jesus. There's a crowd that's following him, pressing in on him from every direction in order to hear the word of God. In order to put a little distance between him and the crowd, he jumps into one of the two boats he sees on the shore. One happens to belong to Peter. So he asks Peter to push him out of the shore a little bit, and he continues to teach. And when he has finished teaching, he says to Peter, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing." But at this point, I realized that Peter had already recognized Jesus as being something special as he refers to him as Master. Peter sets aside his frustration and says, "But at your word, I will let down the nets." As they cast their nets, Peter's adrenaline must have just spiked because of the enclosed number of fish. So large was this number, the nets were beginning to burst. I imagine him whistling loudly as he could to James and John, his partners in the fishing business, and who had gotten in their boat and come out to help him haul in the boats, the fish. They were both beginning to sink. The haul was so great. It seems like even the fish understood that their creator was in the boat. And then it clicks for Peter. And it surprises me. He doesn't say, "Gee, Jesus, good guess." He realizes exactly what has happened and who was the cause for this great catch. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." As we heard from the prophet Isaiah earlier, this is the natural reaction for one who finds himself in the presence of God. Everyone there was astonished and preoccupied with the enormous catch of fish, but it was Peter who caught the significance of the day. No wonder Jesus said to Peter, "Don't be afraid." In that moment, Peter realized that God was present, and that can be a fearful thing. Jesus continues, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to be a fisher of men." Now, maybe the others, at least James and John, caught the significance, for when they brought in their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. I've often thought about what that would mean for me, what my reaction would be to this amazing event. "Hey, Jesus, why don't you become a partner in our fishing business? What could be more important than providing food for our family?" And the answer should be obvious for those of us who know the whole story of Jesus. For us, fishing for God is of utmost importance. This was the beginning of Peter's transformation from being simply a fisherman to becoming a fisher of men. At this point of the message, you might be feeling a little uncomfortable. You might be asking, "Okay, Pastor, where are you going with the story? We've heard it a million times." And maybe you're hearing it today, I hope, and saying, "Wow, this story definitely helps me to increase my faith in following Christ." That's great. But I hope that you'll hear it another way as well. You see, Jesus is calling all of us to this transformed life, to become fishers of men for Christ. And that may raise some questions or concerns. Before we go down that road, let me just reset the scene for you. Only put yourself in Peter's sandals. What if you were convinced, like Peter, that Jesus' teachings were the very word of God? With authority, he taught, remember? What if you saw that Jesus' authority was undeniable, that the signs and wonders he performed could not be explained away by natural causes? The healings, the casting out of the demonic, and finally, to top it off, the participation in this greatest catch of all time in Peter's life after a night of complete futility. Considering all that and hearing Jesus' call to become fishers of men, a question comes to my mind. Did Peter have to leave the fishing business in order to take up this new vocation? Let me take it a step further. Is that what Jesus is getting at for us today? Based on what Peter had seen to this point, I'm surprised that he, James, and John left the family business to follow Jesus. But consider how much more you and I know than what Peter knew at that moment. We know that later on Jesus was arrested by soldiers and brought to trial and was crucified the next day. We know that 3 days after Jesus died on the cross, he rose from the dead and appeared to the disciples and many others, showing his wounded yet glorified body. We know that 40 days after the resurrection, he ascended into heaven and disappeared into a cloud after promising to return in the same manner and also promising to be with us to the very end of the age. Peter didn't have that information at the time, and yet he dropped everything to follow Jesus, just the information he had. That was enough for Peter. Would it be enough for you? How about now, after all we know about the life of Christ? Are we ready to abandon our careers and become fishers of men? Boy, that's a potent question, isn't it? Do I have to give up everything to follow Jesus in order to become a fisher of men? And the answer to that, it might surprise you. It's actually yes and no. Yes, God's authoritative word demands that we become completely loyal to Him and His cause, which is the salvation of all mankind. Yes, He does ask us to put away our sinful ways, actually, to die to those things on a daily basis. His teachings direct us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love Him more than our families, more than our possessions, more than ourselves. And the other side of that coin is that He expects us to love our neighbors as ourselves. If that sounds familiar, it should. That's the motto that our church carries on all of its publicity. God would have us give up everything that distracts us from living in faith toward Him and going out into the world as fishers of men. But the answer, or the response to that question of having to give up everything, is also no. We don't have to give up our vocation to become fishers of men. God has given each of us special gifts and talents that are unique to us, and He would want us to use them to His glory and to increase the kingdom of His Son, Jesus. God gives us those gifts to help us provide for our families. He gives us additional, abundant resources to share with others in need. But He also wants us to share the message of the good news, because that's what gives all our endeavors meaning and purpose in place of futility. God wants you and I to bloom where we are planted. Whatever vocation you have today, our chief vocation is, as a Christian, is to be fishers of men. So if you are an employer or an employee, an executive or a laborer, a scientist or a domestic engineer, God has given you special gifts to serve Him, and He uses those gifts as a special vocation to become fishers of men for Christ. You see, wherever you spend time, there is someone around you that needs the love of Jesus. Even in the church, there are people who are discouraged, like Peter was after a long night of empty nets. There are people maybe in your same pew that are depressed, aggravated because of dealing with a strong-willed child, enduring a marriage crisis, suffering a medical or aging issue, and countless more things. So let me be clear. Not everyone is called into the holy ministry as Peter and James and John and the other disciples, or like Pastor Perry or Pastor Daniel or our field workers, PJ, Nathan, and Matt. These men are called to preach and teach and to administer the sacraments. And this is a very special vocation. But all of us are called to follow Jesus wherever he leads us and testify to the truth of who he is as the Son of God and to witness to his love, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness. And that shouldn't scare us. Don't be afraid. But Pastor, what if we fail? Our job is so simple. According to John's gospel in the first chapter, Andrew, Peter's brother, was the first to hear about Jesus. The first thing he did was he located Peter and he said to him, "We have found the Messiah." And Andrew brought him to Jesus. That too is our calling as fishers of men. Simply to proclaim Jesus as the Messiah to everyone in our sphere of influence. And then simply to bring them to Jesus. Bring them to church. Take them to a home Bible study. A fellowship where Jesus is present in his church, working to bring salvation to this world in need. You know, one day of fishing with Jesus is better, more productive, more meaningful, more glorious than 1,000 days in pursuit of our futile human desires. My encouragement today for all of us is to take up the Lord's call to be fishers of men and watch the great transformation God does in our lives. Amen.